Amen. Well, may we heed the exhortation. That is our career in this life, to tell others about Jesus. And the world's getting darker, and it seems like there are fewer and fewer that have a heart to hear. But as long as we're here, as long as we have breath, we are to be the ambassadors of Christ to a lost and dying world. And so make it part of your prayer each day to, Lord, lead me to someone whose heart is prepared. And we can't force anyone to be saved. We can't debate them into accepting Jesus. But may we be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's real. That leading is real, and there are still those that have a heart to hear. And the Lord knows his own. He knows those that he's calling. So may we do our part to pray, and may we do our part to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's begin our lesson this morning by reading John chapter 4 and verse 24. John 4 and verse 24. We'll consider one of the essential doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is directly related in how we relate the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who aren't saved yet. And so in John 4 and verse 24, we read these words, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This morning, I want us to consider what the Bible teaches us about the spiritual condition of man. If man's going to worship God, he has to do it in spirit and in truth. And to understand man's spiritual condition, we need to kind of define what is the spiritual condition of man. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. And here we will find, and throughout Scripture we will find, that every human being is made up of body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 mentions those three elements of the human individual. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these three aspects of who we are, they are things that we need to understand. Now, the body, obviously, that's an easy one. That's the one that we can relate to the most. It's visible. It's what we use every day to move through this world and to take care of our daily responsibilities. We know all about the body. But the spirit and the soul, sometimes they're a little evasive about what they are and how they make up who we are. As you search Scripture, you'll find out that the soul of man involves our feelings, our emotions, our desires, our impulses, our likes, our dislikes, our preferences, and our will. The soul is the seat of those things. The third part of man is his spirit. Now, the spirit of man is the seat of his intellect, of his understanding. It's that innermost being of who we really are. And it is the part of us that is able to know God and to have a relationship with God. That's the spirit of man. That's why animals don't worship God. They don't have a spirit. They have a soul. They're living. They have those inborn tendencies that God gave them, but they don't have a spirit. Man is the only one who has a spirit. We are unique. No matter what those today who try to tell you that animals are people too, they're not. Man is made up of body, soul, and spirit. Isaiah 26 and verse 9. The spirit is the seat of our conscience to know what is right and what is wrong. Isaiah 26 and verse 9. Here we're given a little more insight about the difference between soul and spirit. With my soul, I have desired you in the night. There's our emotions, our will, our impulses. Yes, by my spirit within me, I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. The spirit and the soul of man are eternal. Only the body is mortal and temporal. And this is something the Bible is clear about in Ecclesiastes 12:7. If you want to jot these down, I'll read them quickly. We're not going to get through everything today, but It's good for you to know what the Bible teaches, because you'll hear all kinds of things within Christendom. You'll hear a lot of different things from different churches and different believers, and then the world, of course, has their own bizarre ideas. But what does the Bible say is true about who we are? Ecclesiastes 12:7. Then the dust will return to earth as it was, that's the body, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So the spirit, and it doesn't say here the soul, but we'll see that as well, the spirit and the soul are eternal. Only the body is mortal. Throughout the Old and New Testament, the distinction sometimes between soul and spirit is difficult to understand, where the soul ends and where the spirit begins. All through the Bible, you'll read terms like heart, mind, spirit, and soul. And oftentimes, these terms are used interchangeably. And so it's kind of hard to know exactly what they're talking about. But God does make a distinction, as we see in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So that line between soul and spirit is sometimes not easily defined, but God does make a difference. He just wants us to know that we are made up of body, soul, and spirit. Now, man's spiritual condition is what we want to focus on. If we're going to worship God, we have to do it in spirit. That's the only way. And as you worship God in spirit, then yes, it involves your soul, your desires, your impulses, your will. And if you worship Him in spirit, it's also going to impact how you live your life in this body. So our spiritual condition impacts every aspect of who we are. If it's in good shape, we are in good shape. But if it's not what God wants it to be, it will negatively impact your soul and your body. So this is why it's so important to know your spiritual condition, what it is. Man's spiritual condition refers to that standing, our relationship with our Creator. Do we know Him? Do we worship Him in spirit and in truth? Most importantly, our spiritual condition will determine our eternal destiny. Now, every man, woman, and child's spirit and soul are eternal, but the condition of our spirit determines the destiny, our eternal destiny, where we will be for eternity. All will be somewhere in eternity, but our spiritual condition determines where we will be. When we die, our spirit returns to our Maker. The condition of our spirit at the time of our death is going to determine, are we going to live in His presence, or are we going to be exiled from the presence of the Creator of heaven and earth, life? The revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ is very clear. The condition of every individual born into the human race is that their spirit is dead, and therefore they cannot have a relationship with God. They are born because of Adam's sin. They are born dead. There are many scriptures. Let's go to Genesis 2:17. Well, let's not turn there. We've been studying it on Wednesday night. When Adam disobeyed God and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, "You will surely die." He ate, and he didn't die physically, but he did die spiritually that very moment. The moment he chose sin, his spirit died. And he passed that nature. That dead spirit contaminated his soul. The very nature of who we are, it's always seeking that which is contrary to God's will for us. It's that fallen, sinful nature of man. And so our dead spirit impacts our soul. And then because we are sinners by birth, we are sinners by practice. And that is the condition in which man is born. Romans 5 and verse 12, let's do turn there. Adam died spiritually on the day that he sinned, and because of that, he plunged the entire human race into that condition of a dead spirit and a sinful nature. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, the death that's being spoken of here is both the physical and the spiritual. But physical death is only a symptom of spiritual death. Adam and Eve would have continued to live eternally in innocence if they had not sinned. But because they sinned, they were expelled from the Garden of Eden, and death, physical death, is the result of spiritual death. Also, Romans 5:14 and 15. There, we won't read through that for time's sake, but death has reigned in the human race from Adam until now because Adam died spiritually that day that he sinned. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. This is important. This aspect of the gospel is considered by many to be negative and judgmental, and the reality is, it is. God has judged, God has determined, God has declared man is, Ephesians 2:1, dead in trespasses and sins. We're walking around and breathing, but those who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are dead, spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:5. And when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. So we're getting a glimpse of what the good news of the gospel is. But you can't get to the good news by skipping over the bad news, the reality of who we are. When you read through the Bible, you find that when the Bible speaks of death, especially when it speaks of spiritual death, it never speaks of annihilation. It doesn't speak of ceasing to exist. Death is best described as a separation. Even physical death is a separation from our loved ones. They're no longer a part of our life. They're somewhere, but they're not with us. They're separated from us. And that's what spiritual death is in relationship to God. It separates man from God, our Creator, the source of life, the source of everything we need. We are separated from Him and from the blessings that He wants to give us. Ephesians 4:17 to 19. In verse 18 in that passage, it says that we are alienated from the life of God. That's what spiritual death is. Alienated or separated, we have no access to the abundance of life that God wants to give us. Paul describes in his writing spiritual death as a power and as a realm that actively reigns in our life. And that results in physical death, for one thing. Spiritual death is not an inactivity. In fact, it's those that are spiritually dead are very active. They are actively rebelling against their Creator. It blinds the human race, that spiritual death. They can't understand like they're supposed to understand. Remember, the Spirit is the seat of our understanding. It is the seed of us being able to know God and know His ways and to have that relationship. But if the Spirit's dead, there's no ability to understand. When you're dealing with the lost and they are complaining to you about the difficulties of life and the scars that they have, and many of those scars are directly connected to their bad decisions, and they don't seem to get it. Why is man so foolish that way, so self-destructive? They're blind because they're spiritually dead. The Bible tells us that man is unable to deliver himself from this spiritual condition. We can't do anything about it. Nothing. Revelation 20. We cannot do anything to escape spiritual death any more than we can escape physical death. And those that have died physically, have you known anyone that is able just out of self-will to get up out of that grave? It's impossible. A dead man is dead. The same is true with the spiritually dead. Revelation 20, 13 to 15. There we see the description of the second death. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is the result, the destiny of spiritual death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So apart from God's intervention, that spiritual condition of death cannot be changed. But thank God, He has intervened. This is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans 5:19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." Adam plunged us into this condition. Jesus Christ raises us from it. His resurrection from the dead is our resurrection to life. He died that physical death, but that physical death was the payment of our spiritual debt of sin. And when He rose from the grave and rose alive, His life is now our life before God. Romans 5:21. "So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." This is the only way to pass from death into life. There is no other way. Sin and death are co-regents. They reign together in this realm that rules man and controls our every aspect. Because man is spiritually dead, it impacts his soul, it impacts his body. It causes us to live contrary to God's standard of right and wrong. This is the total depravity of man. This is a doctrine now that many churches do not want to teach. They find it offensive. We are born with this fallen nature contaminated by a spirit that's dead. Anyone had to teach your children to lie? Did you ever have to teach a child to hit someone who didn't share with them? Why do they just do it? That's their nature. That's the nature of man. Why is our country, our world, why is it in the condition that it's in? Because man is dead. But there is a hope. It's Christ in us. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 3 that there is none righteous, no, not one. Not one. All turned aside. All are unprofitable in the sight of God. We all deserve the wrath of God. Man doesn't want to hear that. Churches don't want to preach it. The wrath of God is that second death. It's eternal condemnation, and it is a just judgment for a creature that rejects his creator, doesn't want anything to do with him, doesn't want to acknowledge his authority. It is just for God to say, fine, it's your choice. I created you with that choice. And so for eternity, you will be separated from my presence. That's what makes hell, hell. Right now, man enjoys, the most ungodly man on this planet enjoys some of the benefits of the presence of God, his intervention, his creation. But one day, there will be a total separation from that presence. Just the very thought of that makes me shudder. And that very thought should also make us have a greater desire to share Jesus Christ with those who do not know him. Knowing that not everyone's going to accept, but I would rather give them the opportunity to accept or reject than to just assume that they've had an opportunity or not. Once again, may we understand the importance of the message that we have. And we can't understand the importance of that if we don't understand the consequences of rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 to 10, here we read of that, what that wrath is, what that condemnation is for those that are dead in trespasses and sin. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God." Why do they not know God? Because their spirit's dead. "And on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." They said no to the offer of God's grace. When an individual hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit there is to give them the ability to accept or to reject. But they still have to make that decision. "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction." Notice how long it lasts. It's eternal. "Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe because of our testimony among you was believed. This is the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man is dead. He's a sinner, and he's condemned, and he needs a Savior. And one has been provided. Many today do not want to teach the total depravity of man because, well, it's offensive. We want to bring people in. We want them to feel comfortable. And so let's don't use words like sin. That's too dark. And let's don't tell them they're dead. That's just not good. But if I go to the doctor and I have a raging skin cancer, I don't want him to tell me, well, let's just pretend like it's not there. That'd be better. And that way you won't have to feel bad. No. Or let's just put a Band-Aid on it and we'll call that good. That's what religion does for you. Do this ceremony or say this thing or go to this church or do that and everything will be all right. Not if you have not accepted the only Savior who can deliver you from death, Jesus Christ. So before you can have the good news of the gospel, you have to accept the reality of who you are without Christ, alienated from God. To the most popular teachings of the fastest growing churches within Christendom today is that seeker-friendly doctrine. I'm okay, you're okay. It's popular. It brings in the masses. But if they don't accept that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, they're still dead in trespasses and sin. And then there's the religious that say, do this and do that and you'll be okay. No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. He's the one that can deliver you from this awful condition of sin. Any doctrine that teaches you that you can be saved through any other means than through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross leaves man dead in their sins. I'm just going to give you some references here to end on a good note. I'm glad to know this morning I'm not dead. I'm alive. And that's nothing I can boast in because I was dead. But I've been made alive in Christ Jesus. I can know God. I can understand him now. I can know what his plan and purpose is for me, not only in this life, but for eternity. And it's not because I went to school to learn it. My spirit was quickened. It was made alive. I know who Jesus is. John 10:10, the thief doesn't come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I have come that they might have what? Life, Jesus said. And that they might have it abundantly. That was John 10:10. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and what? The life, not the death. He died my death. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Romans 6:4. I was buried with him in baptism into death, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so should we walk in newness of life. I can live differently than I lived before I was saved. This is the only thing that can change man. It's not politics. It's not social reform. It's not whatever else that you have put your trust in to make this world better. The only thing that's going to change a life is for them to accept the life that is found in Jesus Christ. It'll change them as they yield and learn to yield to that life. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we also will appear with him in glory. Now my destiny is eternally in the presence of God and all the glory that is involved with it that he's promised to share with me because he made me his own. 1 John 3:14. We have passed from death to life. Nowhere in Scripture do you find where anyone can pass from life to death. When they have eternal life, it means exactly that. But thank God I've passed from death into life in Christ Jesus. 1 John 5:12. He who has the Son has life. Everyone's born in death, dead. But those who have Jesus Christ, they have life, and that life is eternal, and it is abundant. Romans 8:10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Because of his righteousness, because he did the will of the Father. and died in my place to pay the debt of my sin. Ephesians 2:1, we read earlier or referred to earlier, we've been made alive. Those that were dead in trespasses and sin, those who've put their faith in Jesus, were alive eternally. Instead of a sinner, we're made a saint. Instead of being separated from God, a saint is now separated unto God. I'm glad I'm a saint. Oh, you say, you think you're perfect and flawless? No. Before God, he sees me in Christ, and I am eternally separated to know his life and to know his blessings. I've been made right with God. Passage after passage, I've been delivered from the wrath of God. Let's close with Romans 1:16. Let's do turn there and read this. Saints, this is the message we have to offer a lost and dying world. This is what we need to understand is their condition. This is why they act like they act and do what they do, because they're dead. So hopefully that'll give us a little patience with them as well, with all of their ignorant statements. They're mocking. They're making fun of us. Understand they're dead and they need life. And then show them the life that's in Christ. Live it before them. Let them see the difference, the decisions that we make because we have understanding. Let's not be ashamed, as we read in Romans 1:16, to share this message that will transform their life not only now but for eternity. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. We have a glorious message, saints. Let's don't be ashamed to share it. Even if they mock you, even if they reject it, and honestly, the vast majority will. But do your part to be an ambassador for Christ. Well, let's have a song in closing.